Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans chapter 7. We have made this a three-part series in verses 13 through 25. We find ourselves. And this is the second part. And we'll close this chapter next week looking at verses 21 through 25. And then we get to go into chapter 8. Now, I don't know, chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures. It's a beautiful chapter, and all of it has been beautiful. But we find ourselves here in chapter 7, verses, we'll start in verse 13 and read to verse 20. As he writes and considers the law, he said, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? Did the law bring death to me?" And he says that on the basis of verse 11. He says, "For sin sees an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Then he asks the question, did that which is good then bring death to me? And he says, "By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For," connects verse 13, "for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." I want you to pay attention to the struggle of Paul the Christian. The struggle that he has in his body, struggle that he has in his mind and his spirit. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. But if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." He qualifies that. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but the ability to carry it out, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." That's the struggle of the Christian. "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." As he reiterates verse 17. I believe as the old Puritan writer Thomas Watson, in his book, The Body of Divinity, that wrote a line concerning the believer's sanctification, that part of him as a Christian that is growing in Christ, that is maturing. So that's where we're at. Many of you are Christians in this room, and you're being sanctified. You're in that process of growth. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You're there in some form or another. You're in this process. And Thomas Watson writes concerning a believer's sanctification, and he wrote that one of the certain signs of sanctification, hear this, is an antipathy against sin, that is a dislike, an aversion to sin. So certain signs of sanctification is a strong dislike, an antipathy against sin. A hypocrite may leave sin yet love it. As a serpent casts its coat but keeps its sting. But a sanctified person can say he not only leaves sin, but he loathes sin. He hates sin. A hypocrite will say that he can leave it, but still love it. But not the Christian. The Christian says, "I'm leaving it because I hate it. I hate sin." Chapter 7 finds itself as Paul reveals the gospel message in all its details. We find in chapter 7 the life of faith, the life of the Christian being lived out in faith. And so as we dealt with last week, I believe that this chapter is addressing the Christian and his struggle with sin. So I'm not going to labor, for those who are not able to be here, I'm not going to labor to defend that again because it takes too much time. And it's needless right here, but here's the point. I believe that this is addressing the Christian and his struggle with sin, and this is part of sanctification. The struggle with sin is a part of us growing and maturing to be like Christ. So one of the evidences that the Christian is being addressed here is because of his struggle with sin. is because of his hatred for sin, you see. For Paul has said that, shown us his desire for the law of God. He has shown us that he loves the law of God. He desires in his inner being the law of God. This is not the talk of a lost man. And it is not the actions of a lost man to say and to struggle with sin, because he loves his sin. He embraces his sin. He sees nothing wrong with his sin. So this is evidence here that the Christian is being addressed. In chapter 1 of Paul reveals of Romans, Paul reveals that the heart of the unbeliever hates the truth of God. He suppresses the truth of God. He willfully rejects the evidence that God has given him in creation and in his conscience, saying that screams out to the unbeliever, there is a God. They reject that evidence according to chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And the unbeliever doesn't honor God. He doesn't give thanks to God. The scriptures tell us in verse 32 that the unbeliever arrogantly disobeys God and that he encourages others to do the same. So you're distinguishing here the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. The life of the believer is one who really fights and wars and struggles with the issue of sin. The unbeliever doesn't do that. He doesn't hate his sin. He embraces it, if he even sees it. So you see, in the Christian, there are two things going on. There is a love for holiness and a love for God's law. At the same time, there is a hatred for sin. And so Paul hated sin because it opposed God. It diminished the glory of God. And it brought all the misery that we see in this world. Paul acknowledges in the scriptures that the law is spiritual, that he desires to keep the law, that he agrees that the law is good, that he rejoices in the law in his inmost being. And all of this is indicative of a Christian. In fact, the struggle with sin found in Paul is not only indicative of a Christian, it is indicative of a mature Christian. Because this is a man who has experienced the holiness of God. And experience shows us, and the scriptures bear forth and bear this truth out, that the more you come and a Christian comes in contact with the holiness of God, he himself sees the wretchedness of his own sin. The more he sees of the perfection of God, the more he sees of his imperfection. And so what I'm saying is that his struggle with sin indicates not only that this is a Christian, but it's the mature Christian. And remember, he's using present tense, first person pronouns here that says, this is me. This is Paul's life right now as he writes it. He's not looking back upon the Christian. He's saying, this is my life right now. And this is indicative that all Christians struggle just like Paul struggled. And my aim is to once again show you the struggle, if not only Paul, but every Christian's struggle with sin. And so this language that Paul uses condemns a perfectionistic doctrine, that is, that Christians can be perfect here on this earth. Those who believe that the Christian can be perfect while in this unredeemed flesh, this is not what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Our bodies won't be like this, because God has to give us a glorified body that is fit to be for heaven. This is not fit. Trust me. More ways than one. It's not fit for heaven, right? And so what he's saying here is that anyone who believes that I can be perfect while on this earth is deceived. Because this is not the only passage that the scriptures talk about a struggle that the Christian has with sin. Just let me read this passage. You can write it down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What is that? That's the struggle that the Christian is experiencing with sin. This is why John could write easily in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 about this idea that Christians can be perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. We make God out to be a liar. Why? Because what has God said? You can't be perfect in this earth as long as you're here in your mortal body. You can't do it. And if you say that you can, and if you go around teaching that, and there are people that teach that, then you are making God out to be a liar. And so there, that is the furthest thing from Paul's mind. I mean, even in Romans 6, Paul is dealing with the struggle of sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, verse 12, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see, there's a struggle. There's a struggle. We were looking in Sunday school this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, when Paul talks about this very issue and we see his struggle with sin. He confessed that he is not perfect. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me His own. So he presses. He moves into Jesus. He presses into Jesus Christ and he presses on towards holiness. I'm not there. Lest you think Paul has it all together. He's saying, I don't have it all together. I'm still a sinner. The truth of the matter is that Christians struggle with sin in this life. Let me give you something that has become a problem, and I shared it with the church or the Sunday school. What comes about is it seems that when we teach justification, that we are forgiven, that we are declared righteous, it seems as though that we are teaching at the same time a total sanctification. In other words, when we come to Christ, it looks as if, when we look at the church, it looks as if that everything is right. There's no room for growth. There's no struggle with sin. Because you don't hear people talking in the church about sin. You don't hear them confessing sin to one another. You don't hear them struggling with sin. We don't talk about the struggle with sin. So we've got this mindset is that we're in this close that once God saved us, that's all there is. That's not all there is. That's why Paul bends over backwards and he uses language and talks about, I'm pressing on. I don't look back. I strain forward. I don't look at the past. I can't worry about the regrets. I can't be concerned about the victories I've had in my life. I am saying I am a sinner, and I'm just pressing into Jesus, and I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection. My friends, there has to be a stark reality to come about in your life. You and I need to confess that this is real. There is no openness within the church today to confess sin to one another. We come in this place, and it looks as if everybody's got everything together. It looks as if all the I's are dotted, the T's are crossed, the bow has been tied, and it looks as if we don't struggle with sin. But I know better. And the reason I know better is by experience personally and by the Scriptures. You are deceiving yourself. You are hurting yourself. You're hurting the bride to think that you can, in some way, fake all of this. That you can fake having everything okay. My friends, what needs to happen in the church of God is there needs to be a weeping and a mourning and a confession of sin and a turning away from it. There needs to be coming in here a group of accountabilities where we say to one another, how have you done this week? I've struggled in this area. I've struggled in that area. I've seen victory in this area. Because this is what Paul wants us to understand. It's not that we're always victorious, but it's not that we struggle with defeat also. It's not that we're always in defeat. We struggle. I mean, we experience victories also. That's all of it. That's part of it. That is the Christian life. So my prayer for us is that God would create in us a spirit of pressing on, a spirit of not looking back, a pressing on and moving forward, a straining forward, a realization that we are struggling and I need my brothers, I need my sisters in Christ to hold me accountable. And that's where we're at in today's church. It nauseates me. It nauseates me because no one has the liberty, even though we love one another and call one another our brother and sister in Christ, nobody feels the liberty to feel like they can open up and share what's on their heart and what they're struggling with. And if you have done that, you're in a minority. And that's my prayer that God would see this. So this is what we need to see. The truth of the matter, Christians struggle with sin. William Henderson said it well. He said, at one time the Christian was exclusively, before he became a Christian, was exclusively a sinner. And at one time in the future, he's going to be exclusively a saint. But right now, he's sinner saint. That's what he is, sinner saint. So we interpret this passage as a Christian man, more specifically, this is the present experience of the Apostle Paul and of Christians everywhere else. And look what he says in verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. When he says for, it introduces the evidence to confirm what he says in verse 13. And the verse reveals three things that we know. What do we know? We know that the law is spiritual. We know that I am of the flesh as a Christian. And there's in some sense the Christian is sold under sin. First of all, the law is spiritual. We know it's spiritual because it's from God. It comes from God. It reveals His will. It reveals His perfections. It reveals His character. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. It exposes the sinful of men, a sinfulness of men, and it points the sinner to the Savior, the one who had no sin. The law is spiritual in the sense that it forbade unlawful thoughts and desires and motives, not just actions and words and speech and in deed. So the law is spiritual, Paul acknowledges, but he notices what he says. Here's the contrast. The law is spiritual, but I, there's the contrast. But I am what? I am fleshly and I am sold under sin. The Christian is said to be of the flesh, not in the flesh. Because when you use the language in the flesh, as it's used in elsewhere in the scriptures, it speaks of unbelievers. To be in the flesh means that you're controlled by that sinful nature. Chapter 7, verse 5 reveals, I think, indicates this to us when Paul writes, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. You see what it means to be living in the flesh? It means to be controlled by our sinful nature. It is an unbeliever. That's what he speaks of in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, when he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what he says in verse 7 and verse 8 of chapter 8. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he says, we're not in the flesh. We're of the flesh. The flesh is still in us. The flesh, there's this part of man, the unredeemed part of man, the sin principle that he's still fighting with. And until Jesus comes back and resurrects everything, we're going to fight with it, we're going to struggle with it, and we're going to have it. Paul is implying that there is something in all Christians, including himself, that is radically opposed to God. He's fleshly because he cannot reach the standard of the spiritual law. He's not fleshly, and a Christian is not carnal in the sense that the natural man is carnal. There's a different sense there. There's still something there that he's struggling with that still loves sin. Then he says, this is what has posed so many problems for people in thinking that this passage may be talking about a non-Christian or an unbeliever, and that he says he's sold under sin. I think it needs to be interpreted in light of verses 22 through 25. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God in my inward being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my sin in my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is not all there is about himself. This is not all there is about any Christian, but it is a part of his life. And Paul is going to, verses 15 and following, that we'll see next week, is going to expound on what it means to be sold under sin. If it's an emphasis, my friend, of the power of sin. This is the image of slavery. Would Paul speak of a Christian this way when Romans 6 talks about that we're freed from the mastery of sin? One writer has said it right. Paul doesn't have to be saying that the person who sins moves from being a Christian to being a non-Christian. He may only be saying that the moment of failure in your life and in my life, the moment of failure, sin got the upper hand. Like a slave master does. Temporarily getting control of a person who's not really his. So there is a sense in your life and in my life as a Christian that sin can get the upper hand. Have you ever experienced failure as a Christian? All right. So you know what I'm talking about. Old saying, I'm preaching to the choir. Yeah, I am. Because the choir needs to hear it. And I need to hear it. We need to struggle. We need to see this passage. So Paul, when he writes in chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's saying, don't give in to sin. Or it can become like a slave master to you. There's an assumption that seems to be that we might for a season let sin reign. It could happen. That we can be given over to sin as a slave master. He's not saying once a Christian we become now a non-Christian. He's not saying that. We're not under its authority and dominion anymore, but it still resides. There's sin. There's that fleshly part of us that still fights it. So Paul speaks of Christians going back to slavery and observing Jewish ceremonies and regulations and special days. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about don't be brought back into that yoke of slavery. So there is a sense that Christians can do that. Let's stop there and let me just mention this. Here's a warning. There is no one. There is no one that is ever so advanced in the Christian life that they no longer see their sin. In other words, you can't get so advanced in your walk with Christ that you come to the point and say, I no longer see that I have a sin problem. If we perceive ourselves as to be pretty good, we're deceiving ourselves. And then he warns that no one gets so advanced in their Christian life that they don't struggle with sin. You're not there. And I'm not there. And there needs to be a holy discontentment in every one of our lives. There needs to be a holy dissatisfaction with our own life that says, I'm not there, but I want to be there.